Don't tell the other two. Listen, if you're our guest this morning, we're glad you're here. This is a good snapshot into who we are this morning. You know, this is a church where people are known and loved. This is a church that believes in prayer. This is a church where we take seriously a call to follow the Lord and live on mission, whether it's in Jacksonville or going from here to different places in the world. This is a church where we see God changing people's lives. Man, little Isaac, that video testimony this morning just broke my heart. The first service, I wasn't ready for that one. This trembling voice talking about how Jesus changed his life. How sweet is that? And it's a church where elves and wizards send out hobbits to the mission field. That part's a little confusing. But welcome to Rivendell, I guess, is what I'm saying. Hey, this morning we are in Genesis 2. We're continuing our series called Origins. And these early chapters of the Bible are the foundation, the origin, the beginning, not only chronologically, but theologically, to understand who God is, who we are, how we're to relate to Him, and how we are to relate to one another. And so, pretty serious stuff here. And, as we look at this passage, last week we looked at the beginning of the marriage relationship. Today we're going to finish that. And these verses are really the Magna Carta on marriage. This is the basis that we see the biblical writers referring back to. In Matthew 19, Jesus refers back to these verses as an explanation for his position on divorce. We see the Apostle Paul referring back regularly to this part of Genesis 2 as he talks about as a basis for his teaching on the marriage roles and on order in the church. But as we look at this, it occurred to me this morning that I derive great personal pleasure from harassing young men who aren't married yet. I'm not sure why that is, whether it's Nolan Pelfrey or Jason on our staff. A lot of fun there. Is that right, Nolan? Yeah, there he is. On the mission field, somebody elbowed me on the last mission trip. Why are you giving the interpreter such a hard time? I was quizzing one of our guys who's not married, not dating anybody. I said, are you okay? You contagious? What's the problem here? Right? And here's my realization. You want to know what my realization is? Well, I'm going to tell you anyways. Listen, when I was 25, I met my wife. And we were married 7 months, almost to the day, from our first date. Which, if you know me very well, I'm pretty cautious, so that's a miracle in itself. At 25, I would have said, man, I love her with all my heart. The problem was I didn't have a very big heart. And so I tell you, those early years, she paid a price for being married to an idiot. I've heard myself say at different times, because Rachel grew up, that's her story to tell, but suffered a lot in the home she grew up in. And so I've often said, hey, I wish I would have met you earlier. The idea being that I could have been there to protect you. I think the Lord protected her from me, meeting me earlier. I tell my girls growing up, every guy's a selfish jerk till he's 25 and some never get over it. And, so if you're under 25, don't bother calling my house. That's really what I'm saying. All right, back to the message. Commercial's over. Here's the one thing that I have learned, and the reason that I harass these young guys, and because once you get this piece right, the others begin to fall in place, and that is that love is about giving, not getting. You got that? I mean, I didn't know that when I got married. I thought love was about getting. But once you get that clear in your heart and your mind, love is about giving, not about getting. It's amazing. Rachel and I have been married 25 years, 25 and a half to be accurate. And what I want for these young guys is what I have come to enjoy. But it wasn't an easy road to get there. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to define what the there is. What is the kind of marriage that God had in mind from the very beginning? So with that said, let me invite you to take your copy of the scripture and stand with me out of reverence. And we're going to start back at the passage we looked at last week in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. Here's what the scripture says. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and recognizing I recognize, Lord, the hurt and the pain that goes along with any conversation about marriage. Whether it is growing up in a family of a broken family, or it is current marital struggles or past ones, that most have been touched by brokenness in marriage. And I pray, Lord, today that we would read your word, and in it we would have hope, and we would see what your desire for us is. I pray, Lord, that your ministry of the word and the spirit would heal this morning. It would protect some from making predictable mistakes in the future, and it would give hope and guidance in how to pray for the rest. I pray, Lord, for you to favor us today, that your presence, as we have sung and prayed, would be manifest among us today. May this be a pivotal day for some. Lord, we love you, and we invite your presence here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I have to tell you, this is a hard topic to preach on because we're such a diverse group. You know, we have people here that, as I prayed, that have maybe been raised in a home where it was a broken home and you've had a lot of pain in your life as a result of that. There's others here that are in a good but imperfect marriage. There's others here that are in a very struggling marriage. There are some that are single and would like to be married. There are some that are single again. We've got widows and widowers, and we're all over the map this morning. But what we want to do today is we want to look at God's plan. What was his intent from the beginning? Because, you know, Jesus said in John 14, if you ask anything according to my will, you can be sure that I will hear you. And it's the idea that when we pray in agreement with what God said he already wants to do, we can have confidence that he hears and he answers. And so this morning, I hope that you will hear through your own experience and apply it. So maybe this is for yourself. Maybe this is a reminder or a clarification of what God's plan was, so you can be wise counsel for other people. I really don't know. But today, let's just ask the Lord that he would be evident and he would be the one who is speaking. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this pattern, this picture of marriage and what God intended from the very beginning. There's several key ideas we're going to review, and the first two or three are from last week's sermon, so I'm going to go rather quickly. But here's the first one, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And this is the idea that husband and wives are made to complement each other. And he calls her a helpmate. And this was not to denote inferiority or servitude, but as a partner in life, and that together they were better by way of companionship, support, sharpening each other to do and to be what God had called them to do and be. Now, we also acknowledged last week that Paul mentioned there is a spiritual gift for some of celibacy, and we certainly honor that, and we esteem those who have that call in their life. But Proverbs 18:22, the writer says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Well, life teaches us to be wary of marriage. We don't have to look far to see the collateral damage from broken marriages and from the hurt and pain that comes from failure in this area. Life may teach us to be wary, but faith teaches us to embrace marriage as a good gift from the Lord. He said, this is what I intend. Now, the fact that we have messed it up along the way doesn't mean that's God's responsibility. At its origin, at its beginning, the intent was that marriage would be a good thing, an institution created by God for your good and for mine. And so as we begin this message, can we just agree there that through the eyes of faith, whatever our experience has been, we're going to set that over here. We're going to interpret our experience by what God has said, and that is that in its original design and intent, marriage is a good gift. Amen? All right. Secondly, verse 23, and it describes Adam's naming of Eve as a woman and later as Eve. And this is the picture of beginning of this whole idea that a wife is to thrive under the leadership of her husband. We talked last week about complementary marriage, where husband and wife play different roles that are equal in value but different in function. And usually our resistance to this idea of difference roles in marriage flows out of sin. And because we have perverted and distorted the original pattern for marriage, and women typically are the ones who have suffered as a result. And so what we need to be careful to do is not throw off the original design in the name of one that we make up, but get back to what it should have been in the first place. So we look here, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul writes, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so this relationship, we looked at last week, Ephesians 5, says it's a mystery. This picture of Christ and church is the picture that we see in marriage. And the Old Testament prophets would describe Israel's unfaithfulness to God in terms of adultery. We see Jesus described as the bridegroom and the church as the bride, and Ephesians 5 talks about that picture of Christ and the church is a model and is the basis for harmony in marriage. And so faith receives marriage as an institution, and it's a good gift from God, but it also receives this model for marriage as a means to the harmony and fulfillment that we desire. And so it's not just marriage, however you choose for it to function. It's a particular coordination of the way it's to work that creates the harmony and fulfillment that we deeply desire. We see this passage goes on, and Adam, as he sings out his response, his reaction to meeting Eve for the first time. This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And this is part of this idea that God created only Eve for Adam. Now, every once in a while at my house, we'll watch Sister Wives. Have you guys seen this show? It really is like watching a train wreck or a car accident. You just can't turn it off. It's just so weird. Like four gals, one guy, like 45 kids, and everybody's cool with this. I mean, it is the weirdest thing. And here's the deal. I think that's why we're drawn to it, because it is so contrary to what is ingrained in us, not just societally, but biblically, God says one man and one woman, period. Not polygamy, not homosexuality, not all of these other variations. This is the original design. And I realize that opens Pandora's box to a bigger conversation. But as we look here for a moment, this idea of this approach to marriage is depicted as a covenant relationship shared between a man and a woman. And I've given you some other cross references there that go throughout the revelation of Scripture that unpack this reality. God said it wasn't good for Adam to be alone, and neither is it his intent for us. I believe that God puts people together. And I know we live in a fallen, imperfect world, and we got people that may say, wait a minute, so is our marriage ordained by God because, she was the other woman, or because, we weren't believers when we got together, or, in the sovereignty of the Lord, I think we start with where we are today. And we move forward. And I do think that there's not a one-size-all approach to this. Somebody asked me after last week's sermon if it was God's plan for everyone, no matter what their history has been, no matter what their age is, to be married. I don't believe in a one-size-fits-all will of God, because again, the free will of man and our choices have messed up a good thing. But I do know that God's desires for you are good. So wherever you're at in this thing, wherever your reality today or what it has been, my confidence is that God's will for you is good, perfect, and acceptable. My encouragement is to receive marriage as an institution as good, to recognize that it is designed to function in a particular manner, and to realize that God puts people together on purpose. Fourth, verse 24 gets into the new territory. The scripture says, therefore, a man shall leave his wife and his mother. And this is the idea that at the beginning of the institution of marriage, a man must put his wife's interests above all others. This is the basis of this idea of family first. Now, we have to understand, in the first century culture, a young man would get married and his new wife would move in to his father's house with him. So he's not talking about street address or geography. He's talking about priorities and emotional loyalties. And he's saying, whatever has been is now replaced. You've had this first loyalty to your family of origin, guy or gal. Now you're married and there's a new loyalty. You with me so far? Now, some people struggle having intimacy in marriage because one or the other of them has had difficulty leaving. Sometimes you don't have the problem. It's parents that won't let go. Right? I had a good friend in seminary. We're all in our mid-20s. Everybody's about the same place in life. You know, if you're married, they're newlyweds. We're all mid-20s. The old geezers were in their 30s. You know, that was a pretty young crowd. And I remember there was a guy in our group, and he and his, just like Rachel and I, they dated in college, got married right after college, and they're in their first year or two of marriage. And he came home one day, and she was gone. All her stuff was cleared out. We were in San Antonio. Her family was from the Panhandle. It was quite a drive. And so he messaged a few of us to pray for him, and he drove up there. And when he got there, his father-in-law wouldn't let him see her. Now, there had been no infidelity or abuse. She just decided she wanted to be married. She didn't want to be married anymore, right? Sounded like a good idea. Now that I'm married, I don't like it anymore. I want to be done. And so father-in-law refuses to let him even speak to her. So he went to Walmart, bought a tent, set up in the front yard. He stayed out there for a month until they called the cops and had him removed. It's not really a funny story because ultimately they did divorce. Texas is a no-fault divorce state, and she was able to get a divorce. He was never able to speak to her. Why? Because an overzealous dad misunderstood the leave part of marriage, inserted himself, and worked against what could have been a story of restoration. I tell young couples in premarital counseling, listen, this idea of leaving is important. And it's an emotional decision. It's a choice you make. In your first years of marriage, you really ought to consider not going home for the holidays. Do your own thing. Make up your own traditions, which makes me wildly popular with parents, right? But the reality is, this idea of leaving is a critical part of the coming together that God had in mind. Ephesians 5:28, the scripture says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is a picture of solidarity where each partner in the marriage seeks the benefit of the other above all others. It's a first priority. This means young men take responsibility for their young wife, and young wives quit looking to daddy for what she needs. It means when you have a fight, you don't call home and tell mom and dad, because you will have forgiven them, but at Christmas dad will still be carrying a torch and ready to kill him, right? That's how that works. So leaving, becoming one, putting a priority on each other above all else. So listen, I'm all about having a strong extended family. I hope to have one. But when my children begin to marry, I'm going to encourage them. There's an us, there's a you guys that's apart from the rest of us now that ought to be your first commitment over us. For this to work as God intended, you got to leave. And it's an emotional choice, and it's a decision to honor this pattern God has put together. The second one here, there's this leaving, but there's also permanence here. Verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is the idea that this union between husband and wife should be permanent. Now, we're all familiar with the sad statistics and the reality of failed marriages, right? In and out of the church. Many can testify to the drama and the trauma of marriages breaking up. But what is the answer to that? What should have been? Well, Paul described, or Moses is writing here and says, a man should leave his parents and hold fast to his wife. Now, that literally, the original language describes a sexual union, but the context is marriage, and it is after he has left. So there's ceremony. There's a decisive point where I'm no longer primarily identifying with mom and dad. I'm now marrying her. There's an us that wasn't here before. And that holding fast That physical relationship is a means to a powerful emotional connection, which is the problem with premarital and extramarital sexual expression. Because it is the cement that God intends for a relationship. And when we get that out of place, it creates all kinds of hurt and problems and broken trust and regrets. It's permanent. We hold fast. And the end result is this sense of one flesh. This typically means a physical sort of thing, but this is describing the whole of our nature. In the context in relationship is solidarity, sensitivity, and being vulnerable. There's a new reality. There's you, there's me, and now there's us. And listen, it doesn't take long in life to realize that sexual expression is not intimacy. It's a reflection of true. It can be a reflection of true intimacy, but it is no replacement for. How many people go through life changing partner to partner, looking for something that's missing, only to add guilt upon guilt and shame in their life because we don't understand what God had in mind in the first place? One flesh coming together in a permanent way. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 19. The Pharisees were on him, dogging him about marriage. In the first century, women were property. You know, if a wife burned her husband's dinner, he could give her a certificate of divorce and be done with her. He had the legal right to do that. And so they were quizzing Jesus on this. And Jesus says in Matthew 19, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." You thought pastors made that up for weddings. Your Jesus said that. "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So Jesus was saying, listen, because of sin, because of the hardness of heart, usually because of the victimization of women, there had to be a provision for divorce, but it still wasn't the ideal. Listen, permanence, this idea, we all get it. You know, I've never had one couple come to my office saying, "Pastor, will you marry us?" And it says, "We're only planning to try this on for a while," right? "Probably not going to work, but it'll be fun for the short while," right? Nobody ever says that. Everybody says all the right things. "We're in it for the long haul. We don't believe in divorce." You know, that whole speech. That's everybody's intent. But it's hammered out in real life differently oftentimes. Permanence should equate to a priority. So if we believe that marriage is to be permanent, then that means, guys, you work your day job, but when you walk in the door at home, you've left emotional gas in the tank because this is your number one job. You're showing up for husband and father. This is what it's all about. This is central to who you are and what you're called to. You don't show up exhausted, run to the man cave, and hide out reading the paper till dinner, right? As we read this together, we realize that if we say marriage is permanent, then we make it a priority before it's in crisis. It's suddenly a priority when the wheels fall off and we're going to see a therapist or a counselor, or we're trying to get help, we're trying to patch things up. We wait till it's on the rocks. But if it's truly permanent, why don't we start out making it a top shelf priority? Finally, verse 25 says, "The man and wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God intended for marriage to be an intimate relationship. You know, at the end of chapter 1, verse 31, God says, looks at all that he has made, and he says, this is good, right? So it's kind of the bookend to the whole creation story. God says, okay, I made all this, boom, it's all good. Now we turn to chapter 2, and God makes Adam and Eve, and at the end of instituting marriage, at the end of that, his way of saying it's good is to say they're both naked and they have no shame. In other words, there was an intimacy that they began with that we can only hope to get to in our lives. So their perfection in marriage was where they started. We're going to read next chapter. Sin entered into the equation and messed up a good thing. But the point is, this verse chapter 25, verse 25 of chapter 2 is a picture of the intimacy that God intended from the beginning. Now, what does he say? He says they were both naked. Well, in the scripture, typically, nakedness, or as my pastor in Texas used to say, nakedness, equated to being destitute, poverty. But here, he is describing a trust. There's ease, there's no fear of being taken advantage of or exploited. This is what he's describing. There's nothing between them. And he says they were naked. There was trust. They were not ashamed. That, you know, shame is always associated with guilt. Neither Adam or Eve had done anything to hide from or had no reason to run. But often we have young couples or couples, pardon me, of any age that struggle because one or the other has never left mom and dad. That's still their number one set of loyalties. But then we have a whole other challenge with some that leave, but they never cleave. They never are fully in this together. They never become one for a variety of reasons. Things they've been involved with, things that have been done to them, issues with trust and shame, the isolation that we inflict on ourselves because of guilt over where we've been, what we've been a part of. And so sometimes the problem is we don't want to leave mom and dad. Other times there's this insurmountable wall between a couple. We're living together. There's a physical relationship, but the intimacy that's described here is not forming. Proverbs chapter 30 says this: under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. And one of those it lists as an unloved woman who gets a husband. Now, I said this is a hard sermon to preach. I love you. I want God's very best for you. And as I look around here, I know it's hard to address everybody personally, but I know enough of your stories to realize we start talking about marriage, and it, as I said earlier, it opens Pandora's box for many. There's a lot of pain there. But I want to encourage you, this is what God wants for you. Wherever you've been, this is what could be. And so when we pray in faith, we're asking the Lord to do what he says he wants to do. And I realize some, you may say, listen, I really have a piece about being single from this point forward. All right. As I said, there's not a one-size-fits-all approach. Some, you're in a marriage that is struggling. I want you to know this is what God can do if we'll trust him for it, if we'll walk by faith, if we'll do our part in that. And again, let me just say one last thing on this idea of intimacy. Naked is not the same thing as being intimate. Sex is not the same thing as being intimate. This description of this trust and this you first approach to love where it's giving, not getting, this is the pattern that we're called to. And without Jesus Christ in your life, it's always out of reach. Because we're born in spiritual darkness and sin, and the best we can ever do is self-service. In other words, we can't ever completely put ourselves to the side to love and care for somebody else without having been loved that way in Christ. That makes sense? So the first step to this sort of marriage is a personal saving faith in Jesus. The best way to love your spouse is to love Jesus with all your heart. Okay? But then we also do some things that really destroy intimacy. And here's we like romantic movies. I mean, every guy in this room will complain about chick flicks, but they watch them. I'm just saying. Why is that? Because deep down, there's a part that it resonates with, that the Lord put in you, a desire for that sort of connection. You ever watched a chick flick, and you're so glad it's over because you know they're going to fight soon. This is not going to last forever, right? Because that's just real life. But that desire for that sort of trust and connection is something that God put in us. But here's a few things I think we need to be wary of. One is being in relationship and making peace with isolation, right? Just, sometimes, marriage is tough and it's easier just to have a functional relationship as roommates and give up on the closeness that once we had or we wished for. And that's a mistake from start to finish. You know, I realize practical reality is it's easier than the fight. But again, if we're trusting the Lord for what he can do, that's bigger than what you can do. There was a movie, 8 or 9 years ago that came out, Fireproof. I love that movie because in that movie, it's a young guy as unto the Lord choosing to love his wife and involve the Lord in working in her life. And it's a beautiful picture of what God can do. If you've never seen it before, go get it. It's a good, encouraging portrait of what God can do even in a really difficult situation. One mistake we made is to make peace with isolation. A second mistake I mentioned last week, and that's expecting your spouse to be just like you, right? So ladies say, why can't he be more understanding? Why can't he just listen to me? Why does he have to fix everything? Because you didn't marry a chick, you married a dude. That's why, right? And then guys have the same list of complaints about their wives. Why can't she be this or that? And really what you're asking for is one of the boys, right? You don't really want that. And so sometimes rather than receive our spouse who is, you know, different than we are as a gift, as an opportunity to learn to love, we are resentful and we wish they were something we really wouldn't want if we got it anyways. Another barrier to real intimacy is, and I know there's children here, so I'll be appropriate, but sexualizing or fantasizing about the relationship at the wrong time or in the wrong way. And whether that's actual expression, sexual expression, or that is, in your imagination. I've had people say, oh man, there's this person at work, and if I was married to them, stop right there, right? Whether you've ever done anything illicit with that person or not, if you're doing it here and in here, you're already on second base. You're working towards a failure at a rapid rate. Listen, embrace the gift God's given you. There's people say, Pastor, you don't understand, my spouse is not a believer. That's okay, right? There's plenty of scripture that talks about that and loving them and praying for them that they'd come to Christ. And the point is, looking or expressing our sexuality outside of marriage is, as I mentioned earlier, it's a self-inflicted wound. Paul said it's the only sin where we sin against ourselves, right? And so if you're single, you can say, wait a minute, well, how does that apply to me? You can be faithful to your spouse even though you've never met them yet. You can be whoever you're dating. If they're not your spouse, they're going to be somebody's, right? And so you can be honorable and honor the fact that God's going to put his person and his time in your life by the way you treat them today. A fourth one is the point system. You know the point system. I've done this for you, and now it's my turn to get. Right? Now, we don't ever say these words out loud, but we keep score. And here's the problem with keeping score. You're always going to do better in that game than your spouse, like, because I'm going to give myself a lot of grace, and I'm not going to give you any. And so what's happened, if I feel like I've been give for a while, it's your turn, and I just quit to, like, kind of let you catch up, right? What happens is what you see is I'm not giving anymore, and so now we're in a stalemate, and there's a problem. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record of wrongs. That scorekeeping, it is a death knell to real intimacy. We love as unto the Lord we give freely, knowing God will give us what we need to keep on giving. And there will be phases in life where you are more on the receive than on the give, and vice versa. But as unto the Lord, we love the person, the spouse God put in our life. And then this last one is allowing anger and bitterness to control our lives. It's hard. People do horrible things to one another. They violate trust. But if we're going to stay committed in a marriage, we've got to hand somebody over to the Lord and not let anger and bitterness dominate our lives. They can't. And there's no hope for intimacy so long as there is unforgiveness. Listen to these scriptures, and I'll close with these. Ephesians 5:33. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's a mandate to men to be loving, and to wives to treat your husband with respect. This is regardless of their behavior, I want to note. This is because of who the Lord is. 1 Peter 3, I think our students studied this morning in small group. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. right? There's something about gentleness. By the way, gentleness is not a female virtue alone. It's a fruit of the Spirit, Ephesians tells us. James says it's an evidence of mature wisdom. There's a gentleness of wisdom. But ladies, it does say that the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, it contributes to harmony at home. Husbands, it says likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. If you're going to get a doctoral degree, it ought to be in your wife, a student of her. And just for the record, if you think you graduated, she's ever changing. So live with your wives in an understanding way is an exhortation to continually be the expert on her, what she's about, what encourages her, what is demoralizing, to be loving and protective because you know what matters to her. Live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to her as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean pitiful. That means to be protected and cared for. As we look at this pattern here, we see strong direction on how to encourage the kind of intimacy that you want in your life. And so what I'd like to do this morning, I'd like for us to end our time in prayer. Again, recognizing we're all in different places. I want to encourage you to take a few moments and let's just seek the Lord about what His will for us is today. Let it be through the eyes of faith, not fatalism that gives up. Well, Lord, I've done the best I can. I'm out. But how about the eyes of faith? God, this is what You say You want. This is what I want. How do we get there? Lord, I want to trust You for this. Let's take some time and seek the Lord together. Father, I pray this morning, pray that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. If we have any doubt of whether You love us, that we would look to Jesus as the perfect demonstration of Your love for us. And if You'd give us Jesus, it's hard to imagine You'd hold anything back. So, Father, I pray that as Your people, Your children, we cry out to You for Your provision, Your comfort, healing touch. We know only You can change hearts. And in marriage, there's always another. And just because we want to live for You, maybe they don't. I pray, God, that you would work and move. God, inspire our faith to trust You to do the miraculous. Father, I know You're good. And Lord, I'm sure there's some today that are just struggling and giving up. I pray, Lord, that by Your Spirit, You would comfort them, give them peace, knowing You're in control of their life, strengthen their resolve to fight the good fight of faith and continue to seek You, strive to serve You fully and completely, and come trust You for the things that are out of their control. Father, thank you that you have cared for us by giving us marriage, and not just giving it to us, but showing us how it should work. And I pray, Lord, as we labor to die to ourselves, to glorify you, and to love our spouse as you've loved us, I pray, God, that we would experience your power and your favor. We love you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we sing a closing song.
Let's lift this up. If Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let's sing that one more time. Holy Spirit.